An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations, and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen. If familiarity breeds contempt, then surely the seeming familiarity with the Christmas story can breed a contempt of the highest order, causing us simply to gloss over a lot of the details that we find here in this story. You see, when I go to heaven, there's a couple of DVDs that I'm going to ask God if I can see. I want to see the creation. I'd like to see the parting of the Red Sea. I'd like to see the walls of Jericho fall. I'd also like to see Balaam's donkey. I'm really fascinated by that whole scene. And I'd like to see this picture as well. I'd like to see what it was like the night that the angels announced Christ's birth to the shepherds. I've always found this short and all too familiar story very fascinating. In Luke 2:9, we read this, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like for the angel that God said, "Now's the time. Here's the message. Go. Tell them. Tell them what I am about to do. The long-awaited Messiah of Israel is going to be born, and you are the one who has the opportunity to tell them." I mean, can you imagine the amount of excitement that the angel that had that assignment would have? Can you imagine the amount of joy that they would have themselves of being able to say, "Let me tell you what God is going to do in your lives"? I mean, this angel has God's promise that was promised to Israel through the prophets, that came through David, that came through Moses, that was promised to Adam and Eve themselves. "I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send one who is going to redeem man from this whole mess and is going to deal with sin and separation from me once and for all." The angel's announcement to the shepherds is an awe-inspiring pronouncement of the gospel itself. A Savior has come. And not just any Savior, but the promised Savior of God. And this is certainly exciting news to be able to tell others, isn't it? I mean, have you ever had news that you just couldn't wait to tell to somebody else? You know, you're really excited about telling somebody that you got a job, or you're really excited about telling somebody that you've gotten engaged, or that you're pregnant and going to be having a baby, or any number of things, and you're just bubbling up inside with excitement. You ever experienced that? See, and I think that's what was going on with the angel. Bubbling with excitement at this news. And I believe this is what we are seeing in the heavenly host, God's army showing up on the scene, and what we see next. You see, in total joy and awe of the God that they serve, not just a couple of angels, I know the pictures that we have, the drawings that we have, you know, you'll see a couple of angels up in the sky and things of that nature. But what Luke is saying here is that the heavenly host shows up. This is the army of God shows up. And this is exactly why I want to see this scene. Because can you imagine, these guys were frightened to death by one. The army shows up, boom, there they are. And I guarantee you, there was a lot more than just the sheep soiling the ground that night. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, can you imagine, the army shows up of God. And when they show up, though, they don't have anything more of the message to say. They show up to respond themselves to what God has done. Look at verse 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest." The angels are so caught up in the significance of what's happening in this moment, the significance of what is happening in human history, so awed by the greatness of the God that they serve, so humbled from the task of announcing the birth of God's Savior, that they can't help. They cannot contain themselves anymore. And they must praise God. They must praise Him for the work that He's doing. You know, we can learn something from the response of the angelic host here. God's work deserves praise. His work deserves praise. If praise naturally comes from his messengers, from his angels, does it not follow that when God is at work in our lives, when God is at work changing us, when God is at work providing for us, that we too should praise Him, that we too should thank Him for what He's doing? The angel's response for what God was at work at prompted praise. And it's something that we should be mindful of, something we shouldn't miss in this story. Their praise was not a part of the announcement, part of the assignment that God gave them. Their praise flowed from what they saw God doing in their lives. What do you see God doing in your life? What do you see that you can be praising Him for? And I want to remind you, the work that God may be doing in your life may be painful. The work that God may be doing in your life may not be something that you want to go through, may not be something that is necessarily giving you joy. But it's something that we do because what the Scripture tells us over and over and over again is that when God is at work in our life, He is always at work to bring the very best to us. The very best. And we should be thankful for that. Thankful not that we have perhaps tragedy or difficulty, but thankful that God is at work. That is something certainly to praise Him for. But you know, the angels aren't done speaking yet. It's interesting that we don't have a lot of commentary coming from the heavenly beings recorded in the Bible. Granted, God is the exception. But rarely do we ever see other heavenly beings, do we ever see angels specifically, do anything other than carry out the duties or deliver the messages that God gives to them. We rarely ever see them offer commentary on a situation. And after the angels give praise to God in heaven, they turn their attention to the humans who heard their message, the simple shepherds in the field. These guys minding their own business, keeping watch over their sheep, just doing their job. And this is what I hope that we will not miss, or that we will just gloss over in our familiarity with the Christmas story. Because the angels say something very profound and offer a great insight into what this birth means. when they say at the end of verse 14, "And on earth, peace to men, on whom his favor rests." You know, peace has come on some hard times in our days. Peace in our time is most often associated with the cessation of war or of some other hostility. Even a cursory look at the news will lead us to the conclusion that the world is not doing so well with regard to peace. Things haven't changed very much. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but today is December 7th, the 67th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. This year is also an anniversary. In September, we celebrated it, and the anniversary there was the day that Neville Chamberlain declared peace in our time. And it was anything but peace. You see, man has a very hard time dealing with peace. But what's interesting to me is often when we hear about concepts of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You heard that before? Yeah, of course you have. That's a translation of this passage in the King James Version. Unfortunately, that particular translation in the King James is not very good because it does put the emphasis of what the angels are saying in the wrong place. Because the angels aren't declaring peace on earth. What the angels are saying is, "Men of earth, peace to you. Peace is going to be given to you from God because his favor is on you. Peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, you need to listen to what I'm saying here very carefully. Because when we talk about peace as our world tends to conceptualize it, again, our world tends to look at peace by man being peaceful to man, and man simply doing what he needs to do to get along with others. And if we're just good enough, and we're just nice enough, or we just negotiate enough, or we just give enough resource, peace will come. And we will see peace on earth. Frankly, I don't buy it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says this, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." You see, the problem is when man looks to man for peace, we're looking at something that's already broken. We're looking at man to give peace, and man in and of himself is not even at peace. So how could we find it there? How could we receive it there? We can't. Now that doesn't mean, brothers and sisters in Christ, that does not mean that we as the church should not be engaged in seeking peace on earth. We should be. The scripture says that we should be. The scripture says that we should seek to make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. You see, the peace that God will bring to the earth through believers comes not just because we declare peace. I think it comes because we are living the kingdom of peace's ethic. We are living out the changes that God has made within us. And those who are not believers, frankly, they simply benefit from our living out what the Scripture teaches. And that's the point that I want to make this morning. True, lasting, and life-changing peace will only come to those who have found the peace that God gives through the Savior born in Bethlehem. See, when the angels proclaim peace to men on whom God's favor rests, they're not talking about the kind of peace that comes as a cessation of hostilities between human beings, but rather this peace that comes to men on account of the work, on account of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul summarizes very well what I think the angels are communicating here. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom," that is, through Jesus, "we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." You see, the simple and the profound and the overwhelming and the often missed truth of the angels' words to the shepherds is that they themselves, and that you yourself, can be at peace with God. What is more, this peace, this justification before God, this reconciliation in your relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins, is for all who will simply put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the men upon whom, and men there is a broad statement, meaning men and women, humanity. Humanity on whom God's favor rests are those who have committed their lives to God. His favor rests on them because they are His. And because they are His, He extends to them peace. What the angels praise, what they glory and marvel in, is not that a baby has been born in miraculous circumstance, as amazing as that is. No, what the angels praise and what they give glory to God for is that God is extending peace to men, that He is extending reconciliation, that He is extending to them forgiveness of sin, to recreate within them a new man, a new woman, one whom He will mold into the image of this baby in Bethlehem. You know, we've been talking a lot about peace today throughout the whole service. And I have a question for you. Any of you not experiencing peace right now? You're a believer. You trust God. You put your faith in Christ. But you don't have a feeling of peace. You don't need to put your hand up, but you can acknowledge in your head. Anybody ever experienced that? Anybody experiencing that right now? I have to tell you the truth. I am. I am very much not experiencing the feeling of peace that comes from knowing God. And I bring that up to say this: truth isn't a feeling. If I based my life on what I feel about the truths of Scripture, oh boy, I'd be in a lot of trouble. And I suspect you would be too. You see, the truth of Scripture is that God extends peace. And whether we feel that peace or not, honestly, is pretty inconsequential. Because the truth is, God has extended it to you. And if God has extended it to you, accept it. Trust it. Trust Him. And believe it. Because His truth, regardless of what truths we're talking about, you may not feel very forgiven right now, but you know what? The truth is, as you have come to Christ, He has forgiven us our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. That's truth. Whether you feel it or not, it's true. Trust it. Believe it. There's a lot that would be said to say, well, you need to feel peace in order to know peace, to know God's peace. I could hope that you would indeed feel His peace. But if you don't, trust it anyway, because it's truth. Advent is a season of preparation. Preparation for celebrating the birth of the Savior of the world. It is a good thing, or it is a good time, I should say, to be reminded again of the peace that has been offered to us through Jesus Christ and through a relationship through faith in Christ alone. And as we continue to prepare ourselves during this Advent season, as we anticipate again the coming of the Savior into the world, my brothers and sisters in Christ, praise God. Give glory to God in the highest for the peace that He is working in you and that He has given to you. Because you have received God's peace through faith in Christ. You have, if you have put your trust in Him. And because of that, you are favored by God. His favor rests upon you. And my friend, if you are here today and you are not a follower of Christ, if you've not received Him as Savior, if you've not put your faith in Him, I invite you today to receive God's peace. To receive it. To put your faith in Him. To become a disciple of Christ. And begin to walk with Him. My friends, God has given us the Savior. He's given us the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's given us the Prince of Peace, who has brought us true peace in our time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the truth of your word. I thank you again that we can continue to rely upon it when we don't feel it. We can rely upon it, Father, when circumstances are difficult. We can rely upon it when things are going fabulously well. Your truth never changes. And so, Father, as we do continue through this time of Advent, this time of preparation, as we think, Father, on the hope that we have extended to us in Christ, as we think today on the peace that you are offering to us through faith in Christ. Father, I pray that throughout this week, throughout this time of Advent, that you would keep us focused upon you, focused upon your word, focused upon what you are doing in our lives, focused upon the truth of a relationship with Christ. The Savior has been born. The Savior has come. The Savior has paid the penalty for sin. And the Savior is offering us peace and reconciliation. Father, may we choose that today and every day. Amen.